Good morning and welcome to the 7am Bible, daily Bible studies for busy people. This is Paul Chapman and this is episode number 24. Thanks for joining. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for waking us refreshed to a brand new day. We thank you for your love and mercy. We pray for your blessing upon us, that we can take something from your word this morning that will be food for our souls this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if this is the first time you've joined us, we've been going through the life of Jacob. In our last episode, we considered the labor of love Jacob performed for the hand of Rachel in marriage. 7 years of hard work for Laban, his uncle, only to then be defrauded by him. Instead of giving Rachel to Jacob, Laban deceived him and gave him Leah, the sister Jacob had no love for, nor could he. She had deceived him. Jacob was experiencing his own medicine and learning the hard way that deception has no place in the life of the Christian. What stood out too for me was the principle that true love waits. For 7 years, Jacob possessed his soul in patience, and so should we, particularly when it comes to marriage and saving ourselves for the right one. Unfortunately, Jacob had saved himself but didn't get the right one. Though Leah was now his wife, Rachel was the love of his life. If Jacob were on Facebook, I'm sure his relationship status would be, "It's complicated." And it will be, as we'll see. In our story, Jacob's uncle Laban demonstrated the scheming nature that seemed to run in the family. He was a businessman who resorted to deception to secure Jacob's services, and today he would solve Jacob's dilemma. Let's read what happened. Laban makes an appeal to Jacob here in Genesis 29, and it's verses 27 I'm reading first up. I'm going to read through to verse 30 all up this morning, but let's start with verse 27. He says that Laban says to Jacob, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Now he's talking here about Leah giving, fulfilling Leah's week, and then you can have Rachel as well. Now from this I understand that the marriage feast lasted for 7 days. A lot of people would have been invited. In Genesis 9:22, it says that all the men of that place were there. It would have seemed out of place to stop the party, and so Laban, I don't think, had any desire for everyone to find out that he had practiced fraud on his own nephew. So he makes a bargain now with Jacob. Fulfill the marriage week for Leah, and I'll give you Rachel at the end of it. But now here's the catch. On condition of you serving 7 more years. Well, what do you think Jacob was going to do? Let's read it, verse 28. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So Laban got what he wanted, 14 years of service instead of 7, and both daughters married off. And after the feast ended, Jacob got what he wanted, Rachel. But the deceiver had been deceived into an unwholesome relationship. Jacob now had 2 wives. And if you are familiar with the experience of Jacob's grandfather Abraham, you'll know that having 2 women acting as a wife to 1 man causes problems. And so it would with Jacob. In accordance with the custom of the time, the father gave his daughter a servant maid. Now this was not an issue for marriage life, as the maid servant was under the direct control of the wife. But there was an issue with Leah. She was not a maidservant. She was a wife with equal rights to Jacob as Rachel had. Not only that, they were both sisters, and the younger, Rachel, was preferred over the older. This would result in jealousies and rivalries between the two sisters that must surely have been a grief to Jacob and often disturbed the family peace. In the words of Ellen White, let me read here from her book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 189 and 190, Rachel was ever the one best loved, but Jacob's preference for her excited envy and jealousy, and his life was embittered by rivalry between the sister wives. I think that's one of the reasons why when Jacob's descendants, that's the Israelites, were established in the land of Canaan, a law was made in Leviticus 18 verse 18. It says here, "Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime." In other words, you are not to marry the sister of your wife while your wife is still alive. It will only bring vexation to your first wife. Now today, at least in Western societies, it is illegal to be married to more than one person at a time, but not in the days of Jacob. Polygamy had been practiced for centuries, and it was so ingrained in the culture that nothing appeared wrong with it. But having two wives was never God's plan for marriage. To understand this, you've got to go back to Genesis chapter 2 to see what God's plan is. Let's read it. In Genesis 2, verses 21 through to verse 24, it says here, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Did you note that? God took one rib and made one woman for the man, not two or three. And the man and the woman were to leave all other relationships behind and cleave to each other. The idea behind the word cleave is to cling or adhere to. It's to stick like glue to each other. And the only way you can do that is if there is nothing in between the two of you. That's how you become one flesh. And when you are one flesh, you treat each other as you would treat yourself. Because that's what happens in marriage. The two become one. Jesus said as much when he reiterated God's plan for marriage in Mark chapter 10. He says here, and I'm reading from verse 8, "And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh." You see, in the beginning, God made man upright and gave him marriage in its purest form for the happiness of humanity. But in living with the consequences of sin, as Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 puts it, we have sought out many inventions. Polygamy is just one, and polyandry is another. That's where one woman has many husbands. But today we have same-sex marriage, where two men or two women are recognized as married by the law of the land to each other. But this is foreign to the Bible. Ellen White comments on how degraded the marriage relationship has become. She writes this, "The marriage relation is holy, but in this degenerate age it covers vileness of every description. It is abused and has become a crime, which now constitutes one of the signs of the last days, even as marriages managed as they were previous to the flood were then a crime. If fiends had set themselves to work to discover a mode of most effectually destroying whatever is venerable, graceful, or permanent in domestic life, and of obtaining at the same time an assurance that the mischief which it was their object to create should be perpetuated from one generation to another, they could not have invented a more effectual plan than the degradation of marriage." And I think she's spot on with that commentary. Had he trusted God from the outset, you know, without resorting to deception, I'm sure Jacob would have been brought together with Rachel without all the tribulations and trials that he ended up enduring. But the enemy of our souls knows how to take advantage of our weaknesses, and in the case of Jacob, he did just that. By tempting him to cheat his brother out of the birthright and to deceive his father, Jacob lived in fear of his life. He would have gone home long before this had it not been for his brother Esau's threat to kill him. But in choosing to stay on with Laban for the hand of Rachel, Jacob did not count on Laban's selfishness. But this wheeling and dealing and scheming and devising on Laban's part will take an interesting turn for both men. We'll see that in later episodes. Right now, Jacob had two wives to deal with. It was not Jacob's fault that he had found himself in this situation, but with such an ardent love for Rachel, he could not bear to live without her. It's not that he could not have exercised love to Leah, because after all, love is a decision. But his love for Rachel was far more vehement than it would ever be for Leah. That beautiful love song, the Song of Solomon, expresses the kind of love I think Jacob had. I'm reading from Song of Solomon's chapter 8 and verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire which hath a most vehement flame. That's how great Jacob's love for Rachel was, a most vehement flame. This verse uses a poetical device known in Hebrew poetry as parallelism. Love parallels with jealousy and death with the grave. The love expressed here is as strong as death and as cruel as the grave. You see, true love holds two people together in a hold that is as strong as the grave. No matter how cruel it is when a loved one is taken from us in death, nothing on earth can bring them back. Nothing can separate them from the grave. And nothing on earth can separate two people who are in true love with each other. That's the kind of love, you know, that I think God wants you and me to have for him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had this love for Jesus. Look how he expressed it in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Let's read it here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Nothing can separate us from Jesus when we have his love in our life, and nothing would separate Jacob from Rachel for the love he had in his heart for her. Now, as I said, that decision to marry Rachel as well as Leah would bring consequences again upon Jacob. And we'll learn about that in our later episodes. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this meditation this morning that reminds us firstly of the love that you have reserved for us in marriage, the love that will bind two souls together as one flesh and that will allow nothing to separate them from each other, that love would be as strong as death. And we trust that that same love might dwell in our hearts as Christians, that we can have that love for you that allows nothing to separate us from you, just like the Apostle Paul expressed, whether it be life, death, or tribulations, or persecutions, whatever it might come our way today, that we'll always be true to you, Lord, and allow nothing to compromise our walk with you. So please may this be the experience of each one of us today. Keep us in your love and care, and we pray this, Father, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining in this morning. I trust you've gained a blessing. This has been Paul Chapman for the 7 a.m. Bible. And wherever you're going today, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, remember, take the Lord with you, be prayerful, be careful, and have a great day. I look forward to you joining me for the next episode of the 7 a.m. Bible.
Lost to be here all alone, they know not what they're doing. To them it's not clear that I'm dying to save them from ruin. I pray they'll believe and one day understand what I'm giving. But now I'm alone, betrayed, and so sad that they may be forgiven. Look what I did there for thee. Look at me beaten and crushed on my knees. Look what I did there for thee. All of my tears and my blood that I sacrificed for you. Though so many fears had me wanting to escape the going through. Why can't you believe me though I was so honest here with you? And how can you say that you sinned when you felt that you had to? Look what I did there for thee, torn, hit and beaten and nailed to a tree. Look what I did there for thee. Look what I did there for thee. Look what I did there for thee. Torn, hit and beat and nailed to a tree. What hast thou done for me? Look what he did there for me. I've been so ungrateful, God, please forgive me. Look what he did there for me.